Hey, Missio, it's good to be with you this morning. I think it's exciting that next week we'll be in hybrid form where you have the option to be here on Sunday morning, here meaning Good Shepherd, and then also the option to be on Zoom like we have been for the last year. I want to just give fair warning right now. We're still working out the bugs. We've been at it for 3 weeks, and hopefully, we don't get kicked out. Like here at Good Shepherd, I don't get kicked out of the Zoom room. But it's happened a couple times this morning already. So if I do, just be patient and we'll get back to you. All right. But I'm excited to be with you. Happy Mother's Day for so many of you. You know, as some of you may know, this is my first Mother's Day without my mom. She went to be with the Lord just about 3 weeks ago. And this is the first time I'm teaching since she passed. This is actually the first time I'm leading anything up front since then. And I just wanted to thank you, Missio. Over the past 3 weeks, you have been my people. You have been my community. Many of you have called, texted, offered condolences, prayed with me, dropped off meals, and cared for my family so well. Missio, I'm grateful to be a part of this family. You've been good for my soul. And you've been good for me through the grieving. You know, I pray that you all go, when you're going through difficult times, seasons that are lonely and dry, seasons that are painful, that you call out to your community, that you let them love on you, let them journey with you, like I've experienced this last 3 weeks. You know, I'm kind of glad that this is still in hybrid form where I don't see all of you right now. I just see a few faces in here because I'd be a puddle. But thank you. Thank you for being community. Thank you for being there for me. I actually today want to kind of address this a little bit more, invite you into sharing this thing that I've learned this last 3 weeks. And if you've been with us over the last few weeks, Dom basically has asked, Dom and I have said, hey, what is God teaching us right now? What are you learning? And so Dom, the last 2 weeks, has shared kind of things that he's learning. And today I just want to share what I'm learning from God. I want to share a memory that I had of my mom. And it relates to what God's teaching me. I don't know about you guys, but parents, my parents always had lectures. Lectures that seemed to be on repeat. I don't know. Whenever I was fighting with my siblings, I have two older sisters, and we fought and we bickered like normal siblings do. I think it was normal. But my mom's go-to lecture was this. She would hear us fighting and arguing, and she would come in and she's like, "What's gonna happen to you guys when I die and I'm not here for you? Are you guys gonna continue fighting and like cats and dogs, bickering night and day and night? All you do is argue. Who will take care of you if you don't take care of each other? You need to understand that you are brothers and sisters and you are responsible for each other." And I say that now, and I hear echoes of that when I'm yelling at my own kids and lecturing my own kids. My mom was so worried that we wouldn't ever stop fighting, that we wouldn't learn to put our differences aside, that we wouldn't learn to put one another first. But my mom made sure that we learned what it means to be a good brother and a good sister, what it means to look after the well-being of others. A few days before my mom passed, I was reminded of this same lesson. I've been chewing on this book called No Handle on the Cross, and it's written by a Japanese theologian named Kazuke Koyama. And if you're looking for a thicker theology book, one not super thick, but just it's a different perspective. It's from a Japanese theologian, right? And normally when we read books, it's from a Western perspective. But Koyama, he points out that early in the story of God, we see one of God's central concerns is for humanity. It's for humanity to be concerned about one another's well-being. So in Genesis 4, 1 through 16, we're going to be there this morning. Just four chapters into the Bible, we read a story about Cain and Abel. And so let's read. Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again, she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you don't do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, Where is Abel, your brother? He said, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground which has opened his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive, a wanderer on the earth. Now Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you have driven me today away from the ground and from your face. I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Well, happy Mother's Day, Eve. Your oldest son just killed your youngest son. What is happening in this story? Mr. We need to remember that this is the beginning of history. We see in the beginning chapters of the Bible a foundation of how God, from the very beginning, is intimately involved in the daily affairs of humanity. And if you're wondering, he still is involved in the daily affairs of your life. We see in the narrative of Cain and Abel, two brothers who bring sacrifices to God in attempts to please him. We're told that God regards Abel's sacrifice of his firstborn of the flock and fattiest portions of meat, while God had no regard for the fruits and veggies that came from Cain's garden. We actually aren't told why God favored Abel's sacrifice more than Cain's. But my theory is because God loves meat more than he loves fruits and vegetables. Again, that's my interpretation, and it's a little skewed. But, you know, we can speculate all we want. We can speculate why the Lord would regard Cain's offering. But the big picture of this narrative, the big picture of this story is actually focused on Cain's jealousy, his rage. Cain gets angry. Cain is so mad. We see the ugliness of sin and humanity rise up in him, probably jealousy, envy, comparison, entitlement, shame. We can only imagine what he's feeling as his offering is rejected or had no regard for. The Bible is painting this picture of fallen humanity. From the start of time, Adam, Eve, and now Cain, they continue this conflict between the presence of God and sin in your everyday life. The presence of God in our lives, as well as sin and the presence of sin in our lives. There is something in the fallen DNA of humanity that we all wrestle with this. God comes to Cain in Genesis 4:6 and asks, "Why are you angry? Why is your face fallen?" Other translations say, "Why has your countenance fallen?" Like, why is your facial expression? Why is your body language fallen? If you do well, what is pleasing to God? If you do well, will you not be accepted? This idea of acceptance in Hebrew, the phrase there is, will not your face be lifted up? If you do well, if you follow God, won't your face and your countenance be lifted up? But if you don't do what is pleasing to God, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain's response of anger and disappointment towards God just shows his condition, the condition of his heart, the condition of his soul. God gives Cain a warning and says that the heart posture that you are holding right now is giving space for sin to arise. Sin that is crouching at the door of your tent, Cain. Sin that is like a wild animal, ready to pounce on you, ready to eat you up and devour you. But you have the agency, the wherewithal to rule over it, to put sin in its place. Be aware. We quickly see that Cain is unable or chooses not to rule over sin, chooses not to pay attention to the sin, to the animal, to the thing that is right at the tent door. He rises up against Abel and kills him. The Lord comes to Cain and says, "Where is Abel, your brother?" In Koyama's book, No Handle on the Cross, he says this: God knows where Cain is and where Abel is. Right? God knows where Cain is and where Abel is. But Cain must answer responsibly where Abel is. Where is he? Ask far more than a location answer. It means, how is he? Is your brother Abel enjoying shalom, peace and wholeness in his community life? That question of where is he isn't a location question. It's talking about, how is your brother? Is he experiencing shalom, peace and wholeness? Cain has an opportunity to come clean, to show remorse or repentance. He has a chance to take responsibility. But his response, again, shows his heart. He says, I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? Cain has no regard for his brother and the life that he just took. Can you imagine the pain that Father God must have felt in that moment? The creator of the universe, the creator of humanity, he desires to be in relationship with us, his created beings, the one he created in his image. He created them so they could be in community with him, with each other, to work, to build, to play, to create together, to experience shalom, peace, and wholeness. And Cain has the audacity to say, am I my brother's keeper? Friends, the answer is yes. Yes, you are your brother's keeper. You are to care about your brother's shalom. Because his shalom is your shalom. His peace is your peace. His wholeness is your wholeness. Monsieur, we have the luxury of being on this side of the cross and resurrection. In Jesus, we have an example of what an older brother looks like and how we can be older brothers and older sisters to others. In 1 John 3:11 through 16, John addresses it this way. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers and sisters, that the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers and sisters. However, whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his brother or sister is murdered, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. No murderer has shalom abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes their heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. We have an example of an older brother. In Philippians 2, 1 through 8, this has become my verse for the last few years. Just like, I love this image of Jesus, the older brother. Philippians 2, 1 through 8 says this. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love and participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Missio, To be a Christ follower requires us to be our brothers and sisters' keeper. It requires us to die to ourselves and to put others before ourselves. That 1 John 3:16 verse says, "But this we know, love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers and the sisters." Now, when we read brothers in these passages, we might have a tendency to think brother and sister in faith, those who are already part of the family of God, those who are already claimed and said, "I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Jesus." But if we want to be consistent to the heart of Jesus, I think we have to look at verses like Romans 5, 6 through 8. "For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for the righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, one dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." It's not just talking about those who already belong to the family of God. Jesus came to die for all. John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son." It doesn't exclude any part of humanity. It doesn't exclude those who are Christian or non-Christian, believer, unbeliever. It's all. We don't get to pick and choose we don't get to pick and choose who belongs. It's all. Jesus took on the sins of the world so that all may enjoy shalom. Whether inside the family of God or outside the family of God, all have a chance to enjoy shalom. All have a chance to enjoy salvation. I've been so convicted in the last few weeks as I've chewed on this passage and thought through this idea. You know, I sit and I hear God asking me, "Where is your brother? Where is your brother, the one who is being treated unjustly because of his skin color? Where is your sister, the one who is being rejected because of her sexual orientation? Where is your brother who is being left out in the cold, living on the streets? Where is your sister, the one without parents to care for her?" And I want to answer God. I'm wrestling with God and I say, "I don't know. Am I my brother's keeper? What am I supposed to do about it? Why is it my responsibility? Why is it so hard for me to care, to love, to have compassion on them?" I ask myself, why can't I rule over my sinful desires? Why am I so selfish? And then I hear God saying, "Joel, son, where are you? Where are you?" God asks Cain's parents the same question, right? When Adam and Eve were in the garden, in the cool of the day, God called out to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" God's "where are you" isn't a location question. It's a self-examination question. Son, daughter, are you enjoying shalom? Are you enjoying the shalom that I offer? If you're not, you could be seeking life where there is no life. His heart is for all of us to enjoy peace and wholeness. And he offers it through Jesus. Mark 8:34, and I know I'm running through a ton of scripture, but that's our foundation. That points us back to God, right? Mark 8:34. Jesus said this. He called to the crowd to him, and calling to the crowd to him with the disciples, he said to them, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. I think about my mom. She wanted her kids to love each other, to be able to enjoy shalom. And the thing is, she knew the only way that we could find that is to find it in Jesus. But following Jesus requires death to self. Following Jesus requires a denial of the sinful nature. It requires us to do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, to walk in humility, to count others more significant than ourselves. Not looking out for our own interests, but for the interest of others. We heard that in Philippians. Their shalom is our shalom. Their peace, their wholeness is our peace and our wholeness. Friends, shalom is found in community. Shalom is found in our brothers and sisters when they have shalom. That's why it's wholeness. It's peace and wholeness. Missio, you've brought shalom to me over the past 3 weeks. Your prayers, your encouragement, your meals, you have brought peace and wholeness in a time of grief. You are keeping me. You are keeping watch over me. I want to challenge you with this. Shalom doesn't have to be huge and world-shaking activism. It doesn't mean that you actually have to do this alone. Together we can bring our brothers and sisters shalom. As a community, we can join the Bowers and Danielle as they work with Safe Families, as they partner with Safe Families and create circles of support. We can bring shalom as a Missio family. We can meet the needs at Neighborhood House and their food pantry. We can bring shalom to Southwest Portland. We can join together in the discussions around race and reconciliation here in this community and to others. We can bring shalom to our brothers and sisters, to our BIPOC community. And I know it's overwhelming, but Missio, we are called to great, great issues. Systemic racism, food insecurity, foster care, and so much more. May Christ use us to bring shalom to our neighborhoods, to our cities, and to the world. At the same time, how can you bring peace and wholeness to the brothers and sisters right in front of you? To a coworker who is sick, how do you bring shalom? The neighbor who is on vacation and needs someone to watch over their home. A mother who has one too many things on her plate. A friend who just went through a breakup. Or the person who is lonely and would just enjoy a cup of coffee together. Monsieur, where is your brother? Where is your sister? Let's pray. Lord, I sit and I ask, am I my brother's keeper? Am I really responsible for their peace and their wholeness? And I hear you challenging me and remind me, yes, yes, because that's what Jesus was about. And if you're going to follow Jesus, you need to rule over your sin. You need to deny yourself. You need to die to yourself and take up the cross and follow Jesus to love all, to invite all into peace and wholeness, to point to Jesus, the crucified and the resurrected God, who desires so much for all of us to experience shalom. And one day we will on the other side. But Lord, would your kingdom come, would your shalom come on earth as it is in heaven, and would it come through us as we point to you, Jesus, our risen Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.